Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Good morning. Oh, I'm so glad you're here today to worship with us. This is a glorious day that God has given us, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We will worship and we will learn and we will grow in His grace. And it is a great day for us to be able to worship Him. And starting today, we want to continue our series in Leadership That Loves. And you can start by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 through 24. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you. Go ahead and turn to page 954, and I'll take you straight to it. But while you're doing that, I want to wish all the mothers here today a happy Mother's Day. And I also want to be conscious of those who have lost a mother. For the mother who has lost a child. For the one who longs to be a mother. You are not forgotten this Mother's Day. You're in our prayers. And we love you and we're thankful for you. And so let's bow for prayer. Father, I want to thank you for the mothers that you've put in our lives. I pray grace for each and every one, for those who rejoice in the mother that you gave them, for those who have a strained relationship. I pray, God, you would bring healing to that. For those who are grieving over the lost child every Mother's Day, I pray that you would give them strength and comfort and mercy. I pray, Father, for those who are desiring to be a mom. I pray, Lord, that you would give them a child that they could raise in the admonition and nurture of you. I pray, Lord, for those who have strained relationships with their children, Father, that today would be the day that changes that, that you would, through your grace, would bring healing, and that forgiveness would be extended and received, and they would rejoice together in reunion as a family. We just want to say thank you for our mothers. Bless us today as we look into your word, and may you be honored and glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout history, churches have turned away from God. How does a modern-day church fight against turning its back on God? By building a lasting foundation on the Scripture and keeping their eyes on Christ. We want to be a church that is building a lasting foundation on Scripture. And we want to be a church that keeps our eyes on Christ. And if you are new to our church here today, or if you have been away for a few weeks, let me remind you that we are continuing our series called Building a Lasting Foundation so that leadership lasts. And today we're going to be in particularly looking at leadership that loves. And our study has taken us to 1 Corinthians, where we see that Paul is dealing with a number of problems in that local church. And so Paul has written a letter to the church at Corinth to address these problems. The believers had allowed the ways of the world to come into the church there. And so Paul's written this letter to address those. And there were divisions and strife. They were arguing and quarreling over who they should follow. Some followed Paul. Some followed Apollos. And some followed Cephas. The congregation was looking to men. Paul or Apollos or Cephas as their patron leaders. And Paul rebuked them and said, if you're going to follow someone, you better be sure of what kind of leader they are. Is that leader following the example of Christ? A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Matt preached on biblical leadership, and he showed us from the scripture that biblical leadership is humbled before God. It's humble before God. It's faithful to God, and it's motivated by God. And that is true of every one of us here today. Why do we do what we do? How do you lead others? How do I lead? Do we point them to Christ? Are we humbled? Are we faithful to God? Do we do what we do because we're motivated by God and desire to bring Him glory? That is true biblical leadership. We'll continue our study this morning in this book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll look more at what Paul has to say about biblical leadership. And he's going to show us that biblical leadership is love. And so I invite you, in honoring the Word of God, to stand with me as I read His holy Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, reading through verse 21. Verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere and in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? May God bless His word, reading of His word. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we come to you this morning, we ask that our hearts would be tender toward your word, that the Spirit would soften the soil of our hearts to receive the seed of the word. That word would grow, and Lord, we would see a transformation in those that are lost, that you would call them to salvation. We pray, Father, for those that have kind of strayed away and kind of drifted. We pray, God, that you would bring them back. We pray today, Lord, for the salvation of the lost. We pray, Lord, for those that are hurting today, that your grace would embrace them as it always does, and that they would recognize how gracious and kind you are to them. I pray, Father, that you would bless your word today. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. Hide me behind your cross and empower me with your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Do you know that God refers to us believers, those who are or who have been saved, as sheep? Sheep need to be looked after and cared for. The local church has a shepherd, a pastor, and his responsibility is to feed the sheep and guide them the way that they should go according to the scriptures. And if we, your pastors, are teaching you the truths of God's word, then we are not, if we're not teaching you the truths of God's word, then we are not doing our job, and we're not loving you, and we're not loving Jesus Christ. Any spiritual leader who does not feed and shepherd the church according to the scripture is doing a bad job loving Jesus and loving the flock. All the pastors of Crossbridge Church desire to be godly men who teach and preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. We aim to feed you each week with the Scripture and to teach you how to live for Christ. We stand before you not because we are perfect. We're not. But we do what we do because we love you. More importantly, we love God. And we desire that you know the truth of God's Word. The whole counsel of God's Word. And in our text this morning, Paul gives us three characteristics of biblical leadership. And in the previous chapters, Paul's pretty direct. He's even scolding and rebuking the believers in Corinth because of how they were behaving. But in today's passage, we see that Paul has kind of changed his tone here. We read the words of a kinder, gentler Paul. There is a time to admonish, to rebuke, and to correct. But Paul is changing direction in this text. Let's look at verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. You can see here that Paul is a spiritual leader who leads in love. Look at the next to the last word in this verse where he says, beloved. Did you know the word beloved in the Greek is agapetos? And it means dearly beloved and cherished. Sometimes it means preferred above all others and treated with partiality. It is the strongest expression of this kind of love. It's the deepest kind of love. It's not just a brotherly love, but it's the deepest kind of love. The love that can only be measured by God. A spiritual leader will love you with this deepest kind of love. And then he expresses himself at the beginning of verse 14. He says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed. You know, a spiritual leader doesn't want to bully his children and have them cringing and covering in the corner in fear. No, he doesn't do that. But he will admonish you as a beloved children. And Paul's purpose here is not to embarrass the Corinthians, but to admonish, to warn, or to instruct them. He wants to confront those boasting Corinthians and their factionalism. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 11, he says, and why? Is it because that I do not love you? God knows that I love you. It's not because I don't love you. It's because I do love you. And Paul makes this incredible statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15 where he says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls if I love you more, am I to be loved less? Wow, what a statement. I will most gladly spend. I will give everything I have. I will spend everything I have and be spent. And I will give even myself for you. Though the more I love you, the less I'm loved. Isn't that a great statement? When I have given everything and there's nothing left to give, the more I love you, the less you love me. That love is so strong and so deep and so far-reaching that it doesn't even ask for anything in return. He loves those people. It wasn't some kind of sentimental love. It was a strong, unselfish love that cared and discipled them. And it was a self-sacrificing love where he would give his life for them. And that's the way it ought to be for a spiritual leader. There ought to be that love for our spiritual children. And listen to Paul in verse 14 at the end of the verse. But to admonish you as my beloved children. Now that word admonish, now listen carefully. That word admonish means to criticize in love with a view toward a change. The word admonish assumes a problem. It assumes a weakness. It assumes a sin. And it's saying, I see a sin. I see a weakness, and I'm correcting it in love so that you might be changed. It's not punishment. It's not just beating them with a big stick or club. It is seeking to change their behavior. You don't want people shamed into almost the loss of their own sense of worth. But those who are shamed into a change for what is right. So I admonish you means a change with a view toward being obedient to God. And you know, as a parent, we need to know how we are to love our children. And when you love your children, you have to love them with an understanding. A father who loves his children, he really struggles to understand his children. He wants to meet their needs. He wants to know where they hurt. He wants to fulfill their hopes. He wants to bind up their wounds. He wants to dispel their fears. He wants to strengthen their weaknesses because he loves his children. And he has to be understanding. We may not always hit the mark, but by God's grace, we do the best we can. And I believe that's true in raising spiritual children. Those who are either newly saved or those believers who have not yet matured. Paul was so understanding with the Corinthians. Even in his sternness, there was a sense of gentleness he had about him. He even referred to the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. You see, it's that gentleness, like Jesus who said, I am gentle and lowly of heart. Paul said to the Thessalonians, but we are gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Sometimes spiritual children mess up. They make mistakes. Spiritual children sometimes have a hard time learning the principles of God. And so we have to be patient. And so we have to be understanding and gentle with them. And in verse 15, there's this metaphor that perhaps sums up leadership that loves. It's the intimacy between the spiritual leader and his people. And we see it in verse 15 where it says, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And this is the metaphor of a father. One way that God describes the relationship between a spiritual leader and his converts, a pastor and his people, is a relationship between a father and a child. The Greek word here for the English word guide refers to the guardians who are responsible to oversee the children. The guide was a guardian or a slave guide who escorted the children to and from school and who supervised their general conduct. No matter how many guides the Corinthians had, good or bad, Paul reminds them that they were like his children in Christ through the preaching of the gospel. You see, Paul could make this claim because God had used him to lead many of the Corinthians to faith in Christ. The apostles reminded them that his father's relationship to them is unique. and that they were in grave danger of suffering severe consequences if they continued to disregard the biblical instructions that he had given them. And if they continued to listen to the unbiblical instructions of the detractors to their lies that they were telling them about him and their false claims of some type of spiritual authority. Paul did not claim to have the power to spiritually save the lost. He said, "For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." The source of salvation is the power of God in Christ Jesus coupled with the word of God. The Lord had chosen to use human agents as witnesses to make disciples of all nations. And Jesus commands to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The harvest is entirely in God's hand, but we are called to be the laborers in the field. And what is interesting is that multitudes upon multitudes are called to salvation by the Spirit each and every year. And yet it is God's decree that the harvest of those souls should be gathered by workmen appointed for that very purpose. And so therefore, we can conclude that every child of God is to be a witness. Every harvester becomes a spiritual leader or a spiritual parent to those they harvested for the Lord. Listen to Paul as he writes to the numerous churches that he founded in the province of Galatia. He addresses them as his children in Galatians 4:9. Paul called Timothy his child, his true child in the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. To Titus, he said, "My true child in common faith." To the runaway slave, Onesimus, Paul said to the owner, "I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment." You see, we can see from Paul's life that building a lasting foundation is through faithful leadership that's willing to lose everything all the while he leads those lambs in love. So we see that true biblical leader loves like Christ loves. He speaks the truth. He's gentle and patient as a father with his children. And Christ is oh so patient with us, isn't he? When we grumble and complain, when we're easily turned away from spiritual things, distracted by the innate things of this world, God just continues to show us his love. He continues to show us his love over and over and over again. And so Paul is telling the Corinthians how much he loves them. That's the kind of love we should have for one another. You see, a biblical leader is one who loves. And if you look in verse 16 and 17, we see another characteristic of a true biblical leader. He leads in love by example. Paul writes in verse 16, "I urge you then, be imitators of me." He later writes, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ," in 1 Corinthians 11:1. There are two things that are to be observed here in the words of Paul. First, Paul proposes nothing to others that he has not first practiced himself. The second thing, Paul points both himself and others as the only pattern for biblical living. So Paul points both himself and others to Christ as the only pattern for biblical living. Some might read this and think that Paul is being puffed up and self-centered and proud. But nothing is further from the truth. Paul tells them to follow him because he is following Christ. Now let's be reminded of something here. Paul has not had an easy life. At this point in time, he has experienced or will experience being beaten multiple times, being stoned, shipwrecked, hungry, thirsty, sick, weak, and imprisoned, all for the cause of Christ. But through it all, he gave all the glory to Christ and took every opportunity to point others to Christ. Jesus Christ is our example. Paul knows this, and he wants the Corinthians to know this. And what a timeless pattern for every Christian leader, teacher, parent, or grandparent, aunt or uncle. Paul's answer and solution to their divisive, carnal, and unbiblical behavior was to point them to Christ and the path he has chosen, the path of the cross. Their worldliness and their disunity and disorder was not because they were denying self and following Christ, but because they were doing that which was right in their own eyes. Each one of us here this morning can only choose to walk on one of the two paths. The wide path that leads to destruction and self-satisfaction, but ultimately death and destruction. Or you can choose the very narrow path that leads into life. The path of the self-centered life or the path of the cross. Matthew records in chapter 16, verse 24 through 26, where Jesus is speaking. It says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?'" Look at verse 17. This is really cool. Look at verse 17. "That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere and in every church." I want you to think about this. Paul is saying, "I want you to be followers of me as I follow Christ, so I'm sending you Timothy." You're thinking, well, if Paul is our example, why is Paul sending Timothy? This is the absolute ultimate illustration in spiritual fatherhood. Paul had done such a great job on raising Timothy that sending Timothy was just like Paul being there. Do you see the point? He has so raised Timothy to be a spiritual son that Timothy could stand in his place. Listen to me. That is the most epitome of rearing spiritual children. When you don't even have to go, you can send one of your sons in the faith in your place and know that if they will follow him, they will soon follow you as you are following Christ. This is a great testimony. To be able to say, because I want you to be followers of Christ, I'm sending somebody else that I raised. What kind of testimony do you have today? Are you living a life that brings God glory? Are you pointing others to Christ through your words and your actions? Who are you investing in spiritually? When is the last time you talked with someone about Jesus Christ? What about your children, your siblings, your loved ones? Is anyone following your example? Because you are following Christ. There's a song I heard sung at my church when I was a younger man many years ago in Texas. It was often sung on Father's Day, and I remember a man sang with his son sitting in a chair beside him as he played the guitar. And I don't recall, I will in a moment, but I don't recall the words. But I do remember one phrase, and it was a prayer to God. And the young father sang, "Lord, I want to be just like you. because he wants to be just like me. Dads and moms, if we were to ask your kids after the service today, if they thought you were leading by Christ's example, what would they say? It's a sobering thought. See, a true biblical leader loves and he leads by, and she leads by example. And then Paul shows us that a true biblical leader leads in love by discipline. There are times when leaders have to discipline their children. And so in the opening chapters of 1 Corinthians, chapters 1 through 4, Paul knows that the church is divided by unnecessary strife, fed by unjustified spiritual pride. And so Paul is threatening to come after them with a rod. Now that may seem to be a little extreme to settle their problems, but it's more understandable when you consider the moral issues which demand a clear-cut verdict. In fact, if you were to read on to the very next chapter, as well as the latter chapters in 1 Corinthians, we would see that there were not free from the problems of incest or lawsuits and prostitution. And so Paul knew exactly what to say to make his point. And it may be just that Paul was indeed having to come with a rod of discipline to deal with these arrogant individuals. And we can assume that when we read that Paul was sending Timothy ahead of him, that they thought, yeah, right, Paul will never come here. But after all, it had been several months that Paul had, or several years that Paul had been away from Corinth. I believe Paul anticipates that when he writes, "Some are arrogant or puffed up, as though I were not coming to you." But in verse 19, he says, "But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills." He's expressing his desire to confront these people. Desire to come and his dependence on God's divine providence to allow him to come. And I will find out not the talk in verse 20 of these arrogant, puffed up people, but their power. Evidently, some of these people, particularly some of the leaders in the church, thought that they were living as if they were powerful kings and that they, all the while, they were living in sin. And in spite of what they thought, Paul was coming back to call their bluff. In other words, were they living in Christ or were they just playing a part and really full of a lot of hot air? And so Paul begins with this warning in verse 21. And Paul asks a rhetorical question, and he puts what is at stake in sharp perspective here. The choice is, what do you prefer? There are options to keep doing what you're doing and experience the rod of correction, or follow Paul's instructions that he gives in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, which mean that Paul will come to Corinth in love with a spirit of gentleness. Now, for us to understand this better, now the rod that Paul speaks of had multiple uses. It was an aid to walk with that they would walk with. It was also used for herding animals, specifically sheep. But it was also for beating, whether it was their sheep or their our people. The way Paul used the word rod in this passage was to warn them and remind them of the Old Testament teaching that a father used a rod to drive out the folly from the heart of his children. No matter how Paul comes to Corinthians, boldly or he comes gently, and there will be some form of discipline. The choice is not between discipline or no discipline, but it's between harsh and gentle discipline. Paul is hoping to come to them gently, like he describes in Galatians 6:1, where he says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness." It is understood that Paul will have to fulfill his responsibilities by exercising discipline. You see, discipline is a part of leadership that loves. When building a lasting foundation, leadership that loves is exhibited by love, by example, and by discipline. It's never fun or joyful for a pastor to have to discipline his flock, but it is biblical, and it is to be done in love with the purpose of restoring one back to the fold. And sometimes a pastor confronts one of his flock who is living in sin, and that person is truly repentant and makes things right with God and the church, and it's great. But then there are times when someone who's living in sin, and they're prideful, they're arrogant, stubborn, and hard-headed, and we will follow the biblical way of correction, as Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18 says. But sometimes a person will not repent, and then the church must take disciplinary actions. See, God loves His church. He loves His children, and He's patient, and He's long-suffering, but He will correct us in His time and in His way. And some of you here today have experienced the rod of the correction from God. We all have at some point in time. It's not meant to shame us, but to draw us back to God Himself, so we will have the right relationship with Him and a sweet fellowship with Him and His church. You see, a true biblical leader loves. He leads by example, and he leads by discipline. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as the praise team comes. And I want you to listen to what I have to say as they're coming. I want you to listen very carefully. You know, we're all leaders in some way or another. Maybe as a parent, maybe as a grandparent, big brother, sister, aunt, uncle, maybe even a cousin. Perhaps you lead at work or at school. Maybe you're a leader to another man or woman that you've been sharing Christ with. What kind of leader are you? What kind of leader am I? Do we lead in gentleness and love? Do we lead by example, the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? When it comes time to discipline, are we harsh and mean, or are we biblical, desiring to point out the truth of God's Word and then point others to Christ? You see, we've learned in recent weeks that a true biblical leader is humble before God, faithful to God, and motivated by God. And today, Paul is teaching us that a true biblical leader is also one who loves, who leads by example, and leads in a loving discipline. With this book as our measuring guide, how do we measure up today? This message is not to shame us, but to shine God's light on each and every one of us here this morning, to show us where we may be failing or falling short in our Christ-likeness. We're all a work in progress. It's called sanctification. Progressive sanctification. And there is hope and there is encouragement for us. And God is ready to help us right here where we're at today. But you know what it takes? It takes someone that's willing to fess up and say, you know what? I messed up, God. I confess and I repent. Outside of the reason that it's right, outside of the reason that it's right to confess and to repent, outside of that reason, if for no other reason, Lord God, I want to be like you because my kids want to be like me. I mean, there's every reason right there. And we point people to Christ. But we need to live the life that He's called us to live. Walk worthy of our calling. And not allow the innate things of this world to distract us from our purpose. And that's to bring glory to God and to honor Him. And to bring the harvest in. That is our responsibility. And I believe it begins on bent knee, head bowed, crying out, saying, God, I confess. I did this and I did that. And I know of your mercy and I know of your grace. And so I ask you to forgive me today. Because I want to be like you. Because my kids want to be like me. How about it? Are you going to stand there arrogant in pride? Are you going to humble yourself as a leader of your family? Make things right. Father, I come to you asking that you would break our hearts, bend our knees, bring us into a humble position to acknowledge that without you we can do nothing. That we have a grave responsibility that you've given to us. That we are to be Christ-like. Help us, Father, to follow after you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the praise team sings, there's a place to pray at these steps if you would like.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.